responsible for these crimes, and yet the prosecutions don't exist. Why? Effectively, they're immune from prosecution through various inside Machiavellian means to effectively provide immunity.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Ken O'Keefe, geopolitical analyst from Liverpool, England, for being on the program. Now, let's see how people have reacted on social media.
Jacob Chirai tweeted, "Uncharged Pakistani Guantanamo prisoners released after two decades. U.S. officials allowed two Pakistani brothers to return to their home country after holding them at Guantanamo Bay without charges for two decades. Abdul and Muhammad Rabbani accused the CIA of torturing them." Jeff Bickerton wrote, "The men were innocently imprisoned in Guantanamo Bay for 21 years. There was no trial, no court proceedings, no charges against them. U.S. military records describe the two as providing little intelligence of value. 32 people remain at Guantanamo." Imran Parrot Kidd tweeted, "The detention of two Pakistani brothers for 20 years without charges at Guantanamo Bay is a clear violation of basic human rights. As a country that claims to champion human rights, the United States must hold itself accountable to fair and just treatment for all."
And that was our episode about the Iran-India trade ties and also two Pakistani brothers finally reaching home after spending two decades at Guantanamo without charges. Take great care.
Tourism. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, if you remember in the previous episode, we briefly talked about a few foods in Kordkui region of Golestan province and made you familiar with the simple recipe of one food and one halwa. In the fifth episode of this series, you will get familiar with the edibles of Turkmens as a big ethnicity in Golestan province. Stay tuned, please. Turkmens are originally from Central Asia and have lived as migrating tribes. They live in vast areas including Turkmenistan, parts of Russia, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, and northeastern Iran. Turkmens speak in Turkmen language and form almost 2% of Iran's population, 1.5 million people. Turkmens of Iran live mainly in the southeast of the Caspian Sea, which straddles a vast region of Golestan province. Turkmens have a rich culture, which is manifested in their customs, clothes, handcrafts, music, and foods. The beautiful clothes of Turkmens and their handmade ornaments attract every viewer. Turkmen music is also unique. The main musical instrument of Turkmens is called tamdire, which looks like the smallest type of dotar. Turkmens are Sunni Muslims who respect God's bounties and pay high respect for foods, especially bread. They sit on the ground around a tablecloth and say Bismillah, or in the name of God, before starting the food. At the end of the food also, the elderly, usually the father, recites verses of the Quran and thanks God, while others say Amen. Some of the most famous Turkmen foods are çektirme, katlama, börek, çörek, pişme, and susme. Stay tuned to get familiar with çektirme. Çekdirme is a very popular Turkmen food which is made during parties, wedding and mourning ceremonies. It has also attracted travelers and tourists. It can be prepared with meat or fish. In continuation of this episode, you will hear on çekdirme with meat. The following are ingredients for making çekdirme for three people. 3 measures of rice, 350 grams of fresh ground meat, 250 grams of grated tomato, a middle-sized onion chopped in very little pieces, 2 spoonfuls of tomato paste, salt, oil, pepper, and special spices as much as needed. Now, if you want to make this çekdirme, listen to this recipe. You should have a cast iron or zinc pot. First, wash the rice and soak it for a few hours in lukewarm water and salt. Pour a little oil in the pot and put it on mild fire. Pour onion when the oil is hot and let it be fried a bit. Then add turmeric so that the smell can be felt. Now pour meat pieces in the pot and let them fry. Then add salt, pepper, and rice spices and stir them well. Then add the grated tomatoes, and once the tomatoes are dry, add tomato paste and fry it. Next, add 2.5 measures of water and let it be cooked on mild flame. This phase usually takes 2 hours. Then add the rice and pour enough water. Now let çekdirme be cooked on mild fire. After half an hour, your delicious çekdirme is ready. Çekdirme is usually served with local yogurt, camel duk. Duk is a mixture of yogurt and water. Shirazi salad, raw garlic or garlic pickles. Dear listeners, the Coast Bazaar of Bandar-e Turkmen or Turkmen Port on Gorgan Gulf is an appropriate place for promenade and buying Turkmen handicrafts and clothes. You can find fast food like burek, susme and bishme too. Bishme is a kind of traditional sweet of Turkmens. To make the sweet, you need 2 glasses of sweet yogurt, 1.5 glasses of milk, 3 glasses of sugar, 2 eggs, 2 spoonfuls of baking powder, 1/4 of teaspoon of vanilla, 3 glasses of flour and enough oil. And now the recipe. First, stir eggs and sugar and add yogurt and milk. Then add flour, vanilla and baking powder. To give a better color to the sweets, you can add some saffron. Then leave it in a pretty warm place. 20 minutes later, flatten the dough as thick as one joint of finger. Then cut it into little pieces. You can make it in different shapes with different frames. Finally, fry the little pieces of dough. Remember that the dish for this sweet should be deep so that oil covers the dough and the sweets become puffy. Don't forget that the flame should be mild. Make this tasty Turkmen sweet and enjoy it with your family.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints, an introduction and analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So, on different occasions and in different places, the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has tackled the issue of culture, especially in the Islamic sense of the world. How culture is defined and what type of culture we must be after in Muslim lands. And based, Sheikh Rouhani, based on the Islamic culture, some beautiful concepts are applied. For example, giving charity, giving zakat, giving khums, okay? Isn't it? Helping the poor during the month of Ramadan. Holding some commemorations for our saints, our imams, okay? Or it's better to say, we can say it's holding some gatherings in order to be reminded of the most important and epic, I can call, turning points of the history of Islam, to remind them and to refresh them in our minds. Really beautiful concepts are available in the Islamic culture. How to we can say, emphasize more on them and how to highlight them more in the daily lives of the people? How is it possible?
The most important thing that we should mention here is that according to the Islamic teachings and doctrines, first of all, you must change the, let's say, internal worldview of, for example, a person. I mean, we have two kind of worlds. One is internal world and then the other one is the external world.
Okay.
If you do not change, if you do not bring any change into the internal world, so, of course, then you cannot change the external world. So that's why the most important thing is the belief or the ideas that we follow or that we adopt in our life. So, of course, according to the Islam, these ideas or these beliefs, these points or these thought, we can say, theories, should be explained, should be clarified in a very rational and logical way.
Yes.
In a way that the people would be convinced, become convinced that, of course, this is a true idea, this is helpful, this is useful, so that's why I have to follow it, then they will automatically follow.
Yes.
You cannot forcefully change culture of the people or the values that the people believe in.
Mm-hmm.
As, for example, many arrogant powers in the history, you see that they tried to change forcefully, but later on they found that it's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
What Islam did in the course of time is this, that Islam, first of all, the Holy Prophet and then the Imam, the scholars, in the history of Islam, they tried their best to express it, to explain it,
yes,
in a way that the people understand it.
Yes.
Then they followed. So this is the first point. And the other important point is that when, for example, you tell the people that, of course, this is a good value and you have to adopt it and you have to follow it, then the people would ask you that, of course, okay, if I follow it, if I follow you,
mm-hmm,
what will I gain? What will I,
yes,
achieve? This,
okay,
is a very much important,
yes,
question.
Yes.
Always people have this question.
Yes.
In Islam, when we say, for example, when we say in Islam that you should not tell lie, you should, for example, give charity, you,
mm-hmm,
should help the poor, then everyone would ask, okay, what would I gain?
What
would
is
I
the
achieve?
Benefit?
Yeah, of course.
Yes.
Why should I, for example,
okay,
give the money to the people, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
The important point is that from the modern schools of thought, basically, they say that, of course, if you, for example, do not tell lie, then the others will not lie you.
Yes.
Then, of course, you can trust each other to live,
mm-hmm,
peacefully together.
Okay.
This is, for example, the final thing that you can achieve.
Okay.
But from the Islamic perspective, this is not this way. It's not explained in this way. Islam says that, of course, if you, for example, do not tell lie, if you,
mm-hmm,
support, for example, the poor people, give charity to them, for example, it means that you yourself get more perfection,
Yes.
This is very much important.
Yes.
And you will provide yourself with golden opportunities, not only in this world, but the hereafter life.
Okay.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will observe you.
Yes.
And you will be rewarded for those kind of things much more as compared to, for example, let's say security in the society or trust
yes.
each other. These are important, but
okay.
if you, for example, give charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward, will recompense it
yes.
tens of times more as compared to these kind of things.
Okay.
So, of course, it will make a very kind of spiritual sort of environment
That's
for
right.
a Muslim
okay.
that he not only live in this physical world peacefully, rather he will actually gain a very peaceful kind of spirituality inside himself.
Yes. Okay.
And also in the, he is again sure that, of course, after my death,
yes.
I will enjoy a much more better life
okay.
based on what I did in this earthly life. So these are a very much important thing that must be
mm-hmm.
clarified, that must
yes.
be explained, that why, if someone asked that why should we observe, for example, Islamic cultural values,
yes.
so these are the reasons behind observing these cultural values.
Another point very much emphasized by the leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei is self-belief and self-trust, self-confidence, especially in his latest speech, you know, that he had with some economist and we can say the businessman, it's better to say. He said that even do not write made in Iran on your products, write it in Farsi and Persian language, Sakhte Iran. Okay? So this shows that how much dependence you must have on your own products as a culture. This was a part of the culture. How to improve such a culture among the people? I mean, self-confidence among the Muslims.
Well, obviously, it can be improved by awareness, giving awareness. We must believe in ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the main things which we should definitely talk about when we talk about the cultures is there was an ideology which was revived after the Islamic Revolution, and that was the word basij.
Mm-hmm.
You know, basiji
yes.
or basij.
Yes.
Now, generally, people don't know about this. What
roughly, it's translated
yes.
into mobilization.
Mobilization.
Or
yeah, but
mobilization.
The basij culture itself is, you know, as it is defined by a supreme leader, he says that it is a culture of self-effacing, hardworking volunteers.
Mm-hmm.
It is a culture of humble, undoubted fighters, a sense of braveness, you know, self-confidence, a sense of serving mankind,
yes.
and a sense of serving the country. So it means the basij is a person who sacrifices himself. And this is the main idea of Islam. We can see, like, at the early time of Islam, if someone needed a house, everyone was volunteering
yes.
to make a house.
Yes.
Similarly, the products that are made,
mm-hmm.
because we are making it in the, you know, obviously, we know that there is a war, there's a political war as well.
Yes.
That which currency should, you know, which currency should take over the
yes.
world? Which language
right.
should take over
yes,
the world?
Yes.
Therefore, we should not get the, you know, this this effect of the Western, we can say, like propaganda.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, according to today's world, you know, the country is, you know, it's taking or invading other countries. If its culture is, you know, exported to the other places, if other people are importing a specific country's culture, maybe there is a language. Therefore, the Supreme Leader, when he says that, you should not write in English, made in, for example,
made
Iran.
In Iran, yes.
You should write it in Persian language,
yes,
so that they know, you know, the way in the French products are, the German products are, the
yes.
Chinese products.
Yes.
They write their own language. Therefore, when you are, you know, when you are doing everything on your own and it's completely made by yourself, so do not shy to write in your own language.
Yes.
And there is no harm in it, because, you know, the Persian language and the Urdu languages are the languages which are, we can say, like, among the Muslims,
yes.
these are the languages which are spoken more than the
yes.
even the Arabic language.
Yes.
You know, in Arabic language, we have only Quran, like other Muslims
mm-hmm.
who read the book. But
okay.
as the spoken language, Arabic is not the most popular language in the Muslim world.
Yes.
So basically, that's why he said that you need to stand on your feet.
Yes.
And it gives you a sense of braveness. It gives you the feeling of braveness, the feeling of independency.
Yes. The independence is really important.
Yes.
Cultural independence,
independence.
How is it
yes.
defined? And what are the main standards to reach?
Especially one of the things which was, you know, we can say enforced over the, which was forced over the Iranian, we can say, civilization,
yes,
or the culture, was dressing code.
Dress code.
Today,
right,
the Iranian people do,
yes,
not have the Islamic or their culture Iranian dress code. They are wearing, you know, the dress code which was introduced by French, for example,
okay,
which was introduced by the West.
Yes.
And this is important that, you know, when you look people in a specific dress code, you quickly, you know, recognize them.
And this has happened all around the world, especially in,
yes,
the eastern part of the world. If you just take a look at Turkey, Afghanistan, you know, isn't it, Iraq, Syria, and everywhere around the world, you could see that, for example, the dressing code and the values, the dressing values are very much changed into a Western one. Cultural independence, Sheikh Rouhani, how do you define it? What is it exactly for a Muslim to be believed as a culturally independent person?
You know, of course, when you are aziz, when we say in Arabic, when you are dignified, when you are respected,
mm-hmm,
one of the, we can see the doctrines and the teachings that is emphasized a lot by the Supreme Leader is the izzah of Muslim,
mm-hmm,
is the dignity or the honor of Muslim,
yes,
that a Muslim should be honored, should be respected, should be dignified.
Yes.
So this is very much emphasized by the Supreme Leader very truly, very precisely, we can say, because unfortunately nowadays we have some kind of readings of Islam,
yes,
by some Muslims. They say that, okay, they're like Christians, says that this world is not, we should not pay attention to this world, we should not try our best, for example, to improve, to develop, for example, our economy or, let's say, social affairs, life's affairs. Even if you are living very poorly in this world, there's no problem with that. There is not important to be dignified, to be honored. But the Supreme Leader says, no, the Muslim, a Muslim ummah, the Muslim nation should be very much honored, should be respected. So how can you gain this respect? How can you gain this dignity among the other nations, the other cultures? Is this that you should focus on your independency?
Yes.
Yeah, if you try to be independent from the others, and of course in that case you should have something to offer to the others,
yes,
and you should have something to honor on it,
yes.
So that is why independency, the cultural independency, is the most basic one, the most fundamental one, because if you had some, let's say, values that is different from the others, that makes you, for example, dignified and honored, this sort of cultural values should be adopted more and should be spreaded, should be focused on, should be taught. This is the thing that I think we all Muslims make no difference whether wherever we are. We have to apply these sort of teachings and doctrines in our lives to be independent. If you follow the others, of course, then we would be followers.
Okay.
Then they will make use of us.
Yes.
They will be benefited by us. But
yes,
if we would be independent, and then, of course, we would be dignified, we would,
yes,
be honored, and we would have, like, kind of self-esteem then.
And we know that in today's world, this is not, again, the time of weaponry or, for example, battlefield and using weapons against each other. This is, again, the battles of cultures against cultures, okay? And what is important is this cultural invasion that the leader of Iran has also tackled many times. Especially in the family foundations, you know, how much they are after changing the family foundation through culture and cultural invasion. And this happens very much nowadays throughout the satellite TV channels, radio ones, media, social networks, social frameworks and platforms, and so many other new cases and new platforms that are, happening in today's world, especially in the young generation. And the young generation and youth have to be very much careful about their culture and be proud of the Islamic culture as long as the national culture that they have. They are not in contradiction with each other. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of Islamic culture as addressed by the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha lana yawma al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha shafa'atan ana laha.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us ponder on a short but sweet saying from our expected saviour of mankind, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, concerning right and truth on the threshold of his birthday. Indeed, right is with us and in us. And nobody else would claim that but a liar and an impostor.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Palestinian flag, independence, and resistance.
Part 3.
Incredibly, shockingly, the targeting of Palestinian children escalated and peaked on the day of Eid al-Fitr, when the children of Gaza came out to play, to lighten up, relax, and have some fun to celebrate the last day of Eid, thinking that the Israeli army would not dare to violate such a holy occasion. Israel unmercifully sent missiles down, turning their brief period of joy to incomprehensible grief.
We live in Al-Ahrar Street at the beach camp, a major street in the camp area. We awoke on the day of Eid to enjoy it like everyone else normally does. The children were playing in the street, some were playing on the swings. All of a sudden, a missile landed on top of us. It was around 3 p.m. We were surprised by the explosion, but when we turned around, we saw the children had become shreds of flesh laying in the street. Some were injured and some others were dead.
I was playing on the swings when the missile landed. I got hit with shrapnel here. Some people were killed. My uncle Shaban, Jamal, and Muhammad were among those who died. I remember we were happy and playing on the day of Eid. Who could be so wicked as to bomb us on such a holy day? The children were out playing and rejoicing. And then the missile came, and in a second they were dead. Shaban had been blown apart. Others who died were Muhammad al-Halu, the Barid family's son, Muhammad Miqdad, and Muhammad Washah.
Muhammad Miqdad, Muhammad Washah. كان في كثير شهداء مرميين.
There were many martyrs, some scattered around on the ground, inside buildings, in trees, everywhere. The injured and the dead. Ambulances and cars swarmed on the location, and people were crying out in anguish for the loss of their children. 13 martyrs and 40 to 50 injuries. I sustained injuries to my leg here. And in my chest here.
My son was playing behind the car. He was almost next to me, but he died due to bleeding caused by a shrapnel penetrating his body. When the missile first landed, I was still conscious, receiving wounds to my stomach, legs, and arms. My leg disabled and my arm was broken and behind my back. I wore a white top which was covered in blood. I looked around just before I fainted to see the extent of the brutality and carnage. The scene was horrific, their actions so brutal.
Martyrs came from several refugee families at the beach camp on the first day of Eid after being targeted by an Israeli bombing campaign. On the third day of Eid, missiles of the Israeli occupation forces targeted some little kids who were playing with their grandfather with some simple new toys they had received for Eid on the roof of their home.
A truce was declared on television on the third day of Eid. We went up on the roof with all the little children. They wanted to play because it was a time of truce. They were not allowed to go out in the street because we worried about their safety.
بعد صلاة العصر حوالي بنص ساعة ساعة إلا ربع.
After 30 to 45 minutes of afternoon prayer, we heard more explosions. There was a first, second, and third explosion. It took some minutes to work out what had happened. Our house was filled with heavy smoke, and we realized that it was actually our house that had been bombed by an Israeli airstrike.
We rushed to the roof only to see the most horrifying scene. All that remained of the elderly man and the seven children that were playing were pieces of flesh and bone. At least three had their heads blown off. I looked over the martyred children. Two of my daughters were among the victims. One had survived. She had a hole in the back of her skull. Another girl was also alive, but couldn't talk. I called her and she looked up at me, so I rushed them to the hospital.
فنزلت أخوي أولادي.
I searched around to collect my children. First I took Abd al-Halim, then I went back inside and got Abd al-Aziz. His head had been split open. I couldn't remove my third daughter. I couldn't find her head. Then I came downstairs and stood here at the doorstep. They took away the bodies of the martyrs in ambulances. I wanted to see whether they took the body of my daughter or not. I found my niece Malik, the daughter of Jalal. I kissed her forehead and I was about to leave with the ambulance. As I was stepping out of the ambulance, a rocket from an unmanned drone hit us. My leg was hit and had to be amputated. This finger and my arm were injured too. It was a cruel airstrike. In all, there were 10 martyrs from my family, including 7 children, my parents, my brother and his daughter, and my cousin who was carrying the bodies of martyrs at the time he was hit.
After the disproportionate aggression on the population of Gaza, there are still survivors today who suffer heightened psychological effects, reflected clearly in their behavior, which is especially telling during play activities such as painting that express the evil acts that Israel perpetrated against them.
Usually after the therapy process and even after recovery, there will still be some trauma symptoms among the affected children, with most of them on edge, in high alert mode, expecting more attacks on them. That's why you find that whenever a child is playing or drawing, the played-out theme tends to represent the incident, which is causing the alerted state from their memories, from their nightmares. When we spoke to children aged around 12 who survived the last three wars, who witnessed and suffered trauma from the 2008 Israeli-imposed war and this one in 2014, after recovering from each war and after being treated, they still believed that there would be another war and another. Three wars lived through by a child. The trauma is unimaginable, and the child is left in a state of constant alertness. We can't even tell them that they are safe, that there will be no more wars, or that everything is now fine.
Whenever they unleash a war on us, we will resist and defeat them.
It is beyond any reasonable doubt that targeting children of Palestine is part of the culture and a systematic issue of the Israeli occupation army, which seeks to brand the conscious mind of all Palestinian children with the ideology that they are all the undeserved, the subhuman, that there can be no Palestinian flag, no independence, no resistance.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, especially this program today is special. Salamu alaikum. Welcome to this episode. Under the title of Knowing the Imam of Time. Today Today, Monday, is the 13th of Sha'ban, 1444 of the Islamic lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 15th of the month of Isfand, 1401 of the Islamic solar Hijri calendar, and the 6th of March, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Because we start this program, so as usual, we'll listen to one ayah from the Holy Quran. For today, we choose chapter Al-Mulk, verse 30.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاؤُكُمْ غَوْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ.
Say, have you considered? If your water was to become sunken into the earth, then who could bring you flowing water?
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The literal sense of the verse concerns flowing water as the source of life for animate beings. Though the esoteric meaning of it is on the existence of the Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him, and his all-encompassing knowledge and justice, which in return are the source of the life of society. It has been mentioned that the Holy Quran possesses numerous exoteric and esoteric meanings, but we lay emphasis on the point that the esoteric meanings of the Quran are exclusively known to the noble prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and the infallible imams, and it is not permissible to suggest anything of one's own regarding the esoteric meanings of the Quranic verses.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Baqiyatullahi khayrun lakum in kuntum mu'minin. Wa ma ana alaykum bihafidh.
يا ابن الزهراء بيا 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 يا ابن الزهراء بيا 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 يا ابن الزهراء بيا 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 بيا.
If you remember on the last episode of today's special, we start a new topic, and that was knowing the Imam of Time. Today, we'll listen to the continuance of that. The first duty of the Shias, according to the Ahadith of the Imams, is to know the Imam of their time. What does this mean? Does it mean only to know that our Imam was born on the 15th of Shaban, 255 AH? There were four representatives of the Imam during Lesser Occultation, or Al-Ghaybatu Sughra. Does our duty about knowing the Imam of our time end at these historical informations? Surely not. We have to study about the need for an Imam and a proof or hujjah of Allah. In other words, the significance of the divine guidance which takes the form of imamate is important.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about the knowledge of the present Imam. What does this mean? Does it mean only to know that our Imam was born on, let's say, 15th of Sha'ban of, let's say, 255 after Hijrah? There were four representatives of Imam during the Lesser Occultation, that is Ghaybatu Sughra. Are they enough? I mean, are these information enough for us to get to gain this knowledge of Imam? Does our duty about knowledge of the Imam of our time
and at these historical information? Surely not. The reality of the knowledge of the Imam is not just the knowing of these historical facts. Even the non-Shias, or even the followers of other denominations in Islam world, are aware of these facts. So what is the knowledge of Imam? To fulfill our responsibility in regard to the knowledge of the present Imam, we have to study some matters. We have to study about some issues. The first issue that we need to study about is the need for an Imam and a proof or hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the scene of the earth. In other words, the significance of the divine guidance which takes the form of imamate after the finality of nubuwwah, that is prophethood, and risalah and messengership. This is first. This is what we have to know first about the necessity of the proof of Allah. The second issue that we need to talk about is the reality of imamate and wilaya. That is the nature of the relationship of an imam with the prophet and Allah, and the relationship of the a duty bound with his imam. The next issue, or the third issue that we have to be aware of, is the evidence of the birth of our present imam. The next issue which is important for us is to know the proofs that the present imam is the son of Imam al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam. And the next issue that we have to, I'm actually mentioning these issues based on the importance and the priority of these issues. The next is to know about the important events of the lesser occultation, that is Ghaibat al-Sura. And the next is the causes of occultation. Why did this occultation had happened?
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light. Be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every palm.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul.
For knowing of the Imam, we look at different aspects of preparation. One of them is social ones. People throughout the world should be tired of injustice and unjust systems. They should experience the inefficiency and one-sidedness of this material life and be thoroughly disappointed with it. They must come to know that the glorious ideals that have been taught over the last few centuries were nothing but empty words on the lips and futile ink on paper. Not only have the promised peace, welfare, and security not yet been realized, but indeed disputes and material and spiritual insecurity have escalated into violence. Not only could the superficially attractive positive laws not abolish injustice, discrimination, and social prejudice, but in fact, these vices have appeared in a different form and on a much greater and more hazardous scale. Such a polite and a state of affairs will first encourage us to think, then doubt, and then be disappointed with the current state of world affairs. And secondly, they should lead us to make preparations for a wide-ranging revolution wisely guided by Allah's vicegerent and sponsored by the heavenly aid for the people on this planet.
My hands, my life are at your command. Help me, Ya Mahdi. Help me to help you in action and speech, to deliver your message to the people I reach. 1200 years you've been alive, and wait. You wait, we wait. We've prepared your seat. A Muslim, a man, a guide, our savior. God will bless us with you as a favor. They ask us, how is it you've lived for so long? We smile and remind them of Jesus and Elijah, or Khizr and Isa. They ask us, where are you? Why would God hide you? We remind them of Yusuf. You return when we decide to improve our actions, to accept our failures,
Men rise to lead nations but fail for centuries. Our daily behavior makes God delay our savior. God promised your victory to us in the Quran. Like Moses or Musa, he protected your birth. We have said in the Psalms and the Torah that my righteous servants will inherit the earth.
One thing that should be concerned in this episode is that our role as we wait for Imam's reappearance is very important. And one of these rules is calling upon the Imam as an intercessor. For us to truly reach Allah and fulfill our responsibility to Him, we need to identify those whom Allah has given the power of intercession, as He commands us. Allah says, believers, have fear of Allah, find the means to reach Him, and strive hard for His cause, so that you may have everlasting happiness. Without a doubt, among the best means of reaching Allah is utilizing the best of His creation, whom He has sent with divine authority, that we call wilayah. For us, that requires us to seek Allah by the intercession of the Imam of our time. Inshallah.
You know, sometimes there'll be people who, for example, are, let's say, born into a Muslim family. They've gone through the system of the of our religious teachings. They come to the majalis, to the programs, the sessions. And then they feel they get to a certain age. They think, well, I know enough. There's nothing more that I need to know. Right? And they don't bother trying to further their own education. This obviously is not the right way to look at religion and about knowledge in and of itself. Right? There are so many hadith, many ayat of the Quran. Allah tells us in the Quran, for example, that knowledge really has no end. When you find somebody who has one level of knowledge, there's always somebody higher than that. وَفَوْكَ كُلِّ ذِي إِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ, Allah says in the Quran. Somebody has a master's, somebody else has a PhD, maybe a double PhD. They've studied for X amount of years. And Islamic knowledge is the same, that you can never really get to a point where you say, I know everything about Islam. It's impossible for anybody to claim. Even our greatest scholars who have studied 40, 50, 60, 70 years, sometimes you go to them or you email them a question and you might not get an answer right away. You know, they will be doing research on what is the response to this question, right? Because knowledge is an endless ocean, as we have in some of the traditions. And so as a community, we have to ensure that we have a love of Islamic knowledge, and that love should translate into finding ways to satiate that love, to make that void within our lives complete. Again, we'll never get to the end of all knowledge, but we have to be on a continuous path of knowledge, right? And we have that beautiful tradition. And the Messenger of Allah says, until the time you die, you need to always be on that pursuit of knowledge. And we know that Rasulullah would even tell us that even seek knowledge if you have to travel to China, right? The furthest part of the world that was known maybe to the Arabs at that time. It doesn't mean only China in today's day and age, but that we should go to whatever length we have to go to satiate that thirst of knowledge. Today we know it's not that difficult. Online learning is available, distance learning. You have the Hawza Ilmiya of the Muslim world, of Iran, of many other houses around the world online. You can do religious studies online. You can do university degrees online. For you and I to get knowledge of religion, that we almost have no excuse. Allahumma.
Brothers and sisters, we reach to the end of this episode of today's special. Thank you very much for staying with us till now, and we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Wa
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.